And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to see or be, I guess, fascinated with your words, or like the way David said it, that he was in awe of thy words. And I pray that you'd help us to be like that, but also to recognize that when we come up with ideas out of the Word of God that others may not see, that we don't, try to cram it down their throats or anything. And I just pray that you'd help us to see the truth of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Kings 6, just keep going down, read through the narrative, pull some things out of here. And the sons of the prophets, so they had some sort of a schooling, said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. So that word straight is archaic. So all you have to do is look up to 1828 or go elsewhere, straight and narrow. Straight and narrow. So, in other words, they need more space. And so Elisha said, ask for a government grant and borrow money and from the government, and then you can have it. No, he says, go build it yourself. So he says, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. So he's going to make them work their own way. Okay, you're going to build a log home. This is a scriptural thing for a log home. So a beam, and they're right by the river. Of course, you know that a tree by the river is going to be bigger. So a beam, and let us make us a place where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he's going with them. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. So, yeah. Now, of course, we got chainsaws now. All the trees I cut down for the house, I used a chainsaw. But there's a guy that did buy this chainsaw, and he couldn't get it to work. And the guy said, it's the best chainsaw you're going to find. And the guy couldn't get it to work, and took it back to the salesman. He said, I can't get this stinking thing to work right. And the guy fired it up, and the guy said, what's that noise? You don't get it, do you? Now, in my day, that would have been a Polish person. Poland is going to invade Russia because they bought 1,000 septic tanks as soon as they figured out how to run them. So my Polish friend all through school would change them all to Dutch jokes. So, okay, one is felling a tree. So there's the word feller, a felling a beam. And the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it is borrowed. So that's definitely a Baptist. Borrowing something. I remember as a kid when we'd borrow a neighbor's equipment, it always seemed like it broke on us. But my dad fixed it every single time and brought it back to them better, and that was a testimony to me. And he made sure that was brought back to them. And the man of God said, where fell it? He showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Okay, so what caused it? Now, obviously, the easiest answer is a miracle. And is there a scientific approach to this? And a lot of times the science world, they try to separate science and the Bible. But science and the Bible are compatible. And the word science is found twice in the Bible. One is Daniel. So Daniel understood science, and then he understood Scripture. So that's where it's compatible. And then the other occurrence is a false science, science falsely so-called, and that's pseudoscience, That's incompatible with Scripture. And people often say, well, I'm not a scientist. We are all scientists, because all science is learning about the natural world from observation, and then you can demonstrate it through an experimentation. I find it fascinating. The word experiment is found once in the Bible. Science is found twice in the Bible. And the new Bibles take them out. So I say the new Bibles, you know, the vast majority, I haven't checked all 300 of them, but I get on Bible Hub, where it's got about a bunch of them, and it's just a rundown through it, and you'll see the vast majority take science out, boom, gone, and then experiment out. And the reason why is they're non-scientific. Textual criticism is supposed to study the manuscripts to ascertain what the originals said. And the guys who started textual criticism was Westcott and Hort. And they were admirers of Charles Darwin. So in the secular world, the evolutionary theory, they're trying to figure out how nothing became something. And the same in the Christian world, they're trying to find out what the originals say when they've never seen them. So it's the same world. So one's on one side of the boat, port, and the other one's on starboard side. And the ship's going down. So science, you know, and that's what, you know, when you kind of study alternative health, Jan and I have been for years, you got to kind of figure out what's scientific and what's spiritism. Because there's going to be spiritism in there. Because the devil's crowd has to try to live longer, because it makes hell a little, you know, shorter. But then Christians, they ignore the thing. And so this is one thing we try to learn from Morris, is we look at the science of it. And people don't understand how it works. But it works through electromagnetism. So did that stick that he threw in? I think it was just a pure miracle. But electromagnetism is where something can, we call levitate, but it actually stays above the earth. And that's a science. And our world is based on electromagnetism. We have the dome over the earth, and the moisture coming up the edges of the earth, creating the water circulatory cycles, and then the lightning shooting down, that's the electromagnetism, and that's what we have in our bodies, electromagnetism. And that's what Morris is showing us with our fingers. But then people think that's witchy or anything like that, but that's the science of it. There's so many things that I think we're going to be shocked in a millennial time period. Absolutely shocked. But now there's evidence all around the world about advanced civilizations and what they've done. These stone structures are just fascinating to me. Okay, and we've had some things in our lives that we've all seen in 9/11 right in front of us. Something that took place that goes against common sense. You know, how do two buildings of steel structure, glass, carpet, desk, people disappears or turns into dust and free falls in 9 seconds? It just turned to dust. And this is Judy Wood is a lady that studied it, and this is a detailed book on 9/11. She didn't get into the conspiracy of it, but did any of you ever see the video footage of a BBC reporter saying that Building 7 has fallen, and it's right behind her in the window? She announced it 30 minutes before it fell. And then the owner, Silverstein, who bought insurance July before, said that they pulled Building 7. That's pulling it, meaning that they're demolition, controlled demolition, but that takes days to set up. They didn't do that from that time to that time. Plus, on September 10th is when Donald Rumsfeld announced that we've just can't locate $2 to $3 trillion on September 10th. And the media is going to go crazy in that. And all of a sudden on September 11th, on a Jewish holiday, boom. And so that was amazing how that took place. And I'd like to read to you an account of somebody who was in the building in the lower floor, firefighter Jay Jones. He said, when the collapse stopped, in the day of first experience for everybody, well, here's another one. I can't believe we just survived that. It was very quick, and during the collapse, you couldn't help but think that this is it. It's over. This is how it ends. I kept waiting for that big beam to hit or a big piece of concrete to come down and crush us. It never came. When it stopped, my first thought was, oh, man, I can't believe I just survived this. But then we were in a battle with the dust and smoke for a while. That big cloud of dust that was surrounding lower Manhattan, I was in the middle of that. I know exactly where Ground Zero was. I was the B stairwell of the North Tower. That's exactly Ground Zero. That's the geographic center of that building, and I was in the middle of that. That's what was going on. And right around the 3-hour mark, all of a sudden, a beam of sunshine hit the stairwell. I looked and said, guys, there used to be 106 floors above us, and now I'm seeing sunshine. They're like, what? I said, there's nothing above us. That big building doesn't exist. And so this is some of the testimony. Of course, you know, when this guy testifies, the FBI is going to tell him, shut up. So we left the stairwell. Saul left the stairwell. We had to kind of go down the rope a little bit in order to get out because it was elevated and you had to make your way down across some debris. Then Tom leaves the stairwell. I wanted to be the last one of our group out of the stairwell just because I don't want to have to go back. Oh, where's Tommy? I got to go back and see where he is. And Tommy Falco, he leaves the stairwell, and then he comes back in. He pokes his head in and says, hey, Cap, wait until you get a load of this. So I make my way up to the hole. I poke my head out, and I couldn't believe what I saw. I couldn't believe it. The first thing I saw was that corner facade that was still standing, and I was looking at it. I said, I can't believe this. This is unbelievable. What else did he say? He said, these are the biggest office buildings in the world, and I didn't see one desk or one chair or one phone, nothing. The only thing I saw was steel, some reinforcing rods, and this dust. That's all that was left. There was nothing that was recognizable, no carpets, nothing like that. Out of all the hundreds and hundreds of firemen, police officers, and civilians that were in the building when it collapsed, only 14 of us lived. Now this lady, she gets in great detail, so that some part of this book gets kind of draggy. But, and what was that? That was probably free energy technology. Electromagnetism, where a hurricane was hovering out in the Atlantic Ocean, somehow they were able to take that electricity, the power of that, and shoot it in, and then turn these buildings to dust. And the cars would levitate and turn over, and stuff like that. And then the people that jumped, they jumped with peace. They just jumped. No flailing, just... So that was weird. And then, of course, in Malawi, you know, the Malawi, when the fires came in Malawi and in Los Angeles, fires shooting down from the clouds. In Malawi, anybody that had blue tarp over something wasn't affected. So something about that color affected this. So it's things like that in the Bible that, you know, makes me wonder. I'm not a real science dude. I don't understand a lot of that stuff. I try to. But things like that in the Bible fascinate me. There's so much in the Bible that just fascinate me that yesterday Ann was working on me, and I said to Ann, you know, I'm getting to the point where I think most disease is nothing but a parasite. And then I told her, I said, did you ever read Acts chapter 12 when Herod was ate by worms? And that was, of course, new to her. And then I mentioned about Asa in the Old Testament refused to pray. He went to the physicians without praying. And then he suffered from a foot disease for 2 years. And I said, that's most likely gout because of the rich foods that kings would live under, making a very acidic body. Boy, that's a rough way to go. And so things like that in the Bible just fascinate me. The Bible just puts it right in there, tucked in there. And there's so much electromagnetism. When you read Job 38 and 39 and 40, the science that God gives in there is fascinating stuff. And a lot of these things, I do get answers and kind of get understanding because of some of it, you know, because of the idea of the flat earth and all that entails with that. I don't make it a big deal like many of the flat earthers do. It's, to me, it's just another truth. But it sure does separate the brethren. I find out some folks that lack some maturity and stuff like that. But there's so many fascinating things about the dome and the electromagnetism and the north, so-called their north pole, the so-called, that you cannot see on Google Earth. If you try to get on Google Earth and look it up, there's going to be a glitch in the program. They don't want you to see what is there. And the same with Antarctica. So to me, it's just fascinating. And the Bible, in many cases, become more clear because of it. And man, I'm excited about that. That, you know, when I was taking the law classes, what I pointed out to Gene Zimmerman, I said, you know, learning these law classes, one thing, it points out some things in the Bible that make me more fascinated with the Bible. And so this storyline, now obviously we could just say it's a miracle, and a miracle is nothing more than God establishing a second law overriding the natural law, or it's another natural law that supersedes a lower natural law, like the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of density in an airplane where you have lift and everything. So it's two natural laws. Okay, but one is a superior natural law over another one. So what kind of a stick was it? I don't know. But yeah, we had a fellow and when we built Community Bible Church years ago, Wilmer Coy was my one of my two Sunday school teachers. Chuck Kubel was my main one. Wilmer Coy was the other one. He's the one that had the blueberries. His daughter would come to the place. You remember her, Jan? His daughter would come to the place. And the thing I remember about Wilmer Coy is he would tell jokes to us boys, and we'd all just look at him, and he'd be the only one laughing, you know. And we're like, you know, comedian's not supposed to be the only one laughing at his jokes. But Wilmer had something in his chemical makeup where he could go to a tree and cut a limb, and it has a Y in it. So he would cut a tree. I don't know what kind it was, if it's a special tree. And then he could take that Y, and then he could find water. That thing would twist down in his hands. Now, I could take the same thing, and that thing would just look around like this. Now, once he did some water, they call it water witching, but I think it's chemicals, the chemical makeup of the body. And so one time did it for me, and I watched that thing twist down his hands. And so then he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hold one, you're going to hold the other. And that thing twisted right down in my hands because of his body, not because of mine. So I think that's a chemical thing in a body. It's a science. So in this storyline, he doesn't tell us what the stick is, but it's something going on there. In Numbers chapter 5, there's a lie detector code in the Bible. Now, the thing is number 5, maybe a Jewish rabbi would know this, but there's some, if a man felt his wife was lying to him, he had the spirit of jealousy, he could take her to the priest, he would give this concoction, she would drink the concoction, and then he would tell her that if you tell the truth, this will not hurt you, but if you lie, it will rot your stomach. So that tells us that when we say something emotionally, like a lie, then our body produces a chemical that would mix with that drink and cause her harm. Now, I don't know what the chemicals were. It'd be pretty handy to use in court. Wouldn't that be pretty handy to use in court? Perjury would be no problem. Now, the muscle testing might help, because one time we had a thing down in Rensselaer where the kids were doing something, and then Jan muscle tested them. Are you telling the truth? Are you telling the truth? And one of them, his hand dropped. Okay, and that was the liar. And so I think that a lot of this information that people pass off as just nonsense, there's something to it. And if the Lord gives us insight, great. If he doesn't, fine. And so that's one thing I do like about Morris. He comes and gives us these ideas, and we have benefited greatly. None of us bat 1,000. We know that. And so, but there's something there. Things like that in the Bible just fascinate me. Now, verse 8. Then the king of Syria. Now, this is the Syria still of today. Warred against Israel. And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp. Now, when he takes counsel with his servants, these are yes men. They're not going to give him what they really think. They're going to tell him what he wants to hear because they're afraid that they will get the new kind of diet, 20 pounds of ugly fat being cut off. Okay, and so now this is a capability under the Old Testament also, especially with Elijah and Elisha, because of the power that God exuded through them, is that they could listen in or get the conversation. So, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So the common saying is, a little birdie told me. And in this case, fortunately, the king listened. So there in verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So he's thinking he's got somebody ratting. So he thinks, like it's leaked out into the media. And then one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now, the cross-reference for bedchamber is Ecclesiastes 10. And Ecclesiastes, as many of these wisdom books, have an undercurrent of the doctrine of the second of the tribulation. It's just kind of floating in there. So in Ecclesiastes 10:20, it says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So that's where we get that common saying, a little birdie told me. So that's how much of that the devil will allow to take place, stuff like that. In the Old Testament, that's what the Lord gave the prophets insight. In the New Testament, the spirits are subject unto the prophets. So we don't have that direct line like that, but the Lord, from my experience, will get you the information that you need to know in certain situations. Might be surprised how he does it, but he will get that to you, and then you just act accordingly. And I've told this story about my dad picking up the phone at his house, and on the other end of the line was two deacons conspiring against him. And nobody called him. He just happened to pick up his phone, and he sat there and listened. And they were conspiring against my dad. And so he just kept that in his mind. But, you know, how does that happen? You know, that's the Lord. He got that information to the right person, what is needed. So now this king, verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And his servant probably said, you're nuts. And then our Lord did a miracle again. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. So that's where that electromagnetism steps in. Also, horses of fire and chariots of fire round about Elisha. and of course, if the Lord gave us this insight in many ways, I'd probably pass out. And I do believe that people who get on dope, that when they see these visions, what they're seeing is they're stepping into the spirit world. But they're stepping in it the wrong way. So if the Lord wants to show that to us, fine. But in the New Testament, we live by faith, not by sight. Now, there are evidences we can see physically of this influence from experience. Often you watch people's eyes and you can see the reaction. Okay, and so that would come from experience. But a lot of times people in nut houses, you know, they're seeing some of these things. And so that shows us that we live in what is can be called a parallel universe. And there's a thin veil between us and the spirit world, and they in the spirit world can just step right in. And that's what Jesus did. He just stepped right through that thin veil. And of course, the joke in heaven is the first thing you say to him when you step in out of nowhere, tell him, don't be afraid. First thing, you got to say that because they're going to be scared to death. And so they step in and said, be peace, you know, don't be afraid. That's easy for you to say. Okay, and so it's right there. And when we move out of here, if you want to come back in a couple hours, you might feel a different type of spirit in here. And because the devil moves in where God has been, or God is, his work is, he always infiltrates God's work to dispel the spirits. And so here, Elisha knew this, or at least saw this regularly, and boy, that gives you confidence. Okay, and so then verse 18, and when it came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, and boy, this would be an amazing thing, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So here's this host of army, he smite them with blindness so they don't see who I am. Okay, and then this guy's got a sense of humor. He's going to lead them right where he wants to take them. Now, Bill Snablin seemed to experience something like this, but they didn't pray for it. Bill Snablin and Alex Dunlap. Alex Dunlap was, I think, a former Muslim, and of course, Bill was Mormon, and Bill was a Mormon for a few years. And they wanted to do a film called The God Makers 1 and 2. And so they came across a young fella that was in the tunnels, went under Salt Lake City in the tunnels, and saw a sacrifice, a human sacrifice there. And so he kind of wanted to show them where he went into this tunnel area. It was inside of the Salt Lake City. Has anybody ever been to the Mormon Tabernacle? I was as a kid. And it was a very impressive building. The acoustics was very impressive. They didn't have any carpet at wood, and so you can drop a pin in the front and you can still hear it in the back and all that stuff. But many ex-CIA men, surveillance people, are part of the Mormon faith because that is the most surveilled place in America. Because the Mormons want that. Well, Bill and them and Alex wanted to do this thing, wanted to do this film, so they had Alex take this tour. And all these Mormons knew this was Alex, and they thought he was going to desecrate the temple, and they're keeping their eyes on him. They got their sharpshooters up here. Man, they had it triggered on him. And then Bill kind of went to a side, and he took this young man, he took the camera guy to a side, and the kid says, right there's the place, and they're pointing at it. And what they did, they threw a ball over there like they had to go get the ball. And so he said, that's the place, and all this stuff. And there's a security guard right there, and it's like he didn't even see him. And when they got done filming, he said, then the guy saw him. He said, what are you guys doing over here? And they were all done filming. And so they got called it a wrap and then got done. So they didn't pray that that guy was blind. He was just blinded to it. And so you can find God Makers 1 and 2, I'm sure, online. And but in this case, Elijah just prayed for it. And then his guided tour... right into the enemy territory. And I bet you they laughed about that so much at night. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. You're looking at me. And he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And surrounded by the army of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to the master, their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, so that, I'm sure they were shocked by that. And this is what a lot of Japanese prisoners were shocked by in World War II, is they were shocked because they were told by the Japanese how Americans are animal and all this stuff. And when they were taken prisoner and they were taken care of and well taken care of, they were shocked with how Americans treated them. And so the same here. And then he sent them away, and they went to their masters. So the bands of the Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So does that become a requirement militarily? I think every situation is different. Okay, 24, you got a time stamp here. So there's some time went by, maybe a year or two. And it came to pass after that that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. These guys don't learn. So besieged Samaria, meaning they're putting their soldiers around so nobody come in, go out. So the provisions are going to wear out, are going to run out. And there's a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. So they didn't have fiat currency. They did have real money. Okay, but an ass's head sold for men pick the little meat off the eyeballs and stuff like that. And then a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. What's that for? Cooking? Is that fuel? I suppose. Or there's a vulgar statement that comes from that. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee..." What a pious question. "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" Yes, yeah, I'm sure you got a bunch in there. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" She answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" Figuring maybe the little guy was dead already. We'll kind of assume that. Can you imagine somebody being that desperate? "And so we boiled my son, did eat him. And I said unto her, 'On the next day, give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hid her son." Now that was foretold by Moses. Moses said that was going to happen. Said it in Leviticus, and if you got the reference Bible in the margins, he said it in Leviticus, and he said it in Deuteronomy. And that's happened more than once. And then the other references that I have in the middle are prophetic, because that'll take place in the tribulation. And of course, that's a shocker. In verse 30, "It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes," and the common saying of that is he was tore up. "And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within his flesh. Then he said, 'God do so more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand by on him this day.'" Well, I thought Elisha helped you out previously. There's the fickleness of people. He forgot that Elisha helped him out in a previous battle. Now he wants to kill Elisha. Boy, how memory people have lack memory. And a person has to know that. And that's why what we do for the Lord. If people don't accept it, if they don't appreciate it, that's fine. We do it for the Lord. "And Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'See how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head.'" He already knew this was up. He wasn't worried about it. So his dad was Ahab. He said, "Look, when a messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master feet behind him?" And while he yet talked, when you have this knowledge capable, you know, you've got the high ground and you have a lot of confidence when the Lord gives that insight. When you don't have this knowledge, when people get more emotional and just desperate. So some of the confidence that Elisha had is because he knew God was going to give him insight, and he knew he had the evidence of the guardian angels and everything around him. But still, then he says, "While he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, 'Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Okay, and so the thing I want to point out is this king, he wouldn't even had this experience if it wasn't for Elisha interceding beforehand. But now, and that's the way it goes. You know, it's people forget. To me, one of the saddest things is when teenagers get upset with mom or dad, you know, and they forget all that their parents have done for them. And that doesn't mean that we use that, "All I've done for you," to manipulate them. It's not that. It's just that we should be gracious for what people have done for us. And appreciate that. And think back of the things that others have done for us. I would used to tell my dad, you know, I would tell dad, you know, when you get up in years and you can't take, I'm going to take care of you. I intend to do that. I mean, you've been so good. Dad, if you mistreat me from this day forward, you have been so good to me, I can't complain. And that's true. It's so true. So to me, the lack of memory that people have or fickleness, you could see it in any sports game where the guy does his homework. He's a god, strikes out three times. He's a bum. And sports really make that manifest. But the same holds true. Years ago, J. Frank Norris was walking along with a friend, and somebody across the road was cussing him out across the road, and his friend said, "Who's that?" He said, "Well, probably somebody I helped out a couple months ago." And that's the way he looked at it. So, okay, we'll stop there and go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to remember what others have done for us and appreciate it. And I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.